Well, this morning we come to an appropriate passage of Scripture. If you're not there yet, do turn there to James chapter 1. I will tell you, I am excited as I've been studying this passage and just praying for orphans. And, you know, I've seen so much. I've had the privilege to travel abroad and to see so much. Sometimes you don't feel like it's a privilege because your heart's just ripped out literally of your chest as you see the different things that people go through. And so this morning we are in part two of a series, a mini series we've started here on true religion. And we want to look at this phrase this morning, pure and undefiled, verse 27, religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Would you pray with me? Father, I just come and lay my heart before you. God, take my mouth, my mind, my very body, and Lord, separate it right now for your use. God, cleanse me of anything that would hinder your spirit from moving, and do the same, God, in all of us. God, we just want you to minister to us. Speak your word. Speak your heart. Speak your love into our lives. God, pour out your spirit and give us the spirit, Father, of true, pure, undefiled religion before you, God. Help us, Lord, in a day and age where that seems to be a little, Lord, confusing. The waters being certainly muddied. What is the purpose, God, of our lives? What is real Christianity? God, teach us from your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, pure and undefiled. We saw last week, verse 26, if anyone thinks that he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, his religion is useless. Some pretty heavy words, really. Here he says, your religion is useless. And so he gives us the negative side of what religion isn't. Now, obviously, the word religion, and we discussed this last week, is in a positive sense, in the sense of not like we might think, I don't want a religion, I want a relationship. In our day and age, religion is that which is formality. It's not relationship with God. Well, what James is talking about is certainly true religion, the right religion. We said last week that it would probably be better to say not religion, but it would probably be better to say what is true Christianity or true holiness, true godliness, a true walk with God. What is that pure and undefiled? So this morning we come to verse 27, which is the positive. Last week was the negative. If you don't bridle your tongue, he says your religion is worthless. It's useless. That's not true Christianity. And we talked about that and very important. But then we come here now to the positive, the pure, the undefiled religion. The word pure here is an important word, I think, for us to understand. It's a word that speaks of that is free from dirt, that isn't spotted. It has in it the idea of not being mixed. When you think of something pure, you think it's not defiled. That which hasn't been defiled, dirtied. And that's what he's saying. And how many of us today are looking for pure religion? I mean, I really think all of us are crying that out. I mean, I can remember yesterday I was sharing the gospel with a guy and he told me that he loved God. He reads the Bible, but he doesn't go to church. He went on to tell me why he doesn't go to church. It's a classic thing we've all heard because, you know, in the church, there's just hypocrites and there's this and there's that. And the truth is that what many times the body of Christ represents to the world is not pure. It's mixed up with us. I mean, and really, I don't think anything but heaven is going to change that totally because we're sinners. I mean, you know, we're all here. I was talking to a brother, you know, not from our fellowship, another church, and he's just talking about the men in the church and you know, being at a men's retreat and just all of the sin. And I you know, encouraged him, hey, that's why we're at a men's retreat. That's why we're in the church. We're a bunch of sinners and we're here to get right with God. Oh, he just talked about the sadness of the state of the church today. It's been dirtied. It's been mixed with all of these things. And you know, it's so true. I think all of us are looking for something that's genuine, genuinely pure, genuinely real. And you know what we're looking for? And you're not going to find it in the church. The church is the people of God. You're going to find it only in the Lord.
The Lord's the one who's, he's the only one that you could say he is pure, he is undefiled. Could not be said of any of us today, starting right here with me. You know, and it's not about being perfect. And it's not about having a perfect church. It's about seeking the perfect God. It's about walking with him. It's about coming before him. And you know, when we think about church, when we think about religion, when we think about righteousness and godliness and you know, true Christianity, I like what here James makes clear, that God is the one who will tell us what that is. There are many opinions today, what church is supposed to look like. What are Christians supposed to look like? There are all kinds of ideas. But I catch the phrase here where it says, pure and undefiled religion before God. Note that. In the sight of God. The word before means in the presence of. Before God. And I want to ask God that question. God, what is your view? I've heard that preacher's view and that person's view and that writer's view. And what's your view? And I think that's the good question to ask today. And that's what James, God's view of pure religion, I will tell you right away, is different than what I would say pure religion is without reading the scriptures. I wouldn't come up with what follows, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. That's a pure religion, visit orphans and widows. But you see, there's more here than doing something. There's more than just doing a good deed. But what we find here is the heart of the gospel. What we find here is the heart of God, is the very character of God, and that is love. That is exactly what James is getting to. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their time of trouble. I think as we unpack this, we will be able to see what is an orphan, what is a widow. Again, already in our minds, I know what an orphan is. I know what a widow is. An orphan is one that is parentless. A widow is one that is spouseless. That's what an orphan and a widow is. But you know, it's interesting that you study the scriptures, and that's what we love to do here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, is really dig in. And as you start digging into these Greek words here, you begin to come out with some a little different definitions of our normal thought of what an orphan and a widow is. As we look at this, let's do that. First of all, I want to take a look at the word visit. When I think visit orphans and widows, well, if that's all Christianity is, then I'll just go and, you know, drop by a, you know, a shelter somewhere. Maybe I can go down to Rosarito, Mexico, and hey, Mike, you know, Pastor Mike down there. Mike, hey, could you take us to an orphanage today? We want to go visit orphans and widows. So let's go visit some orphans today. No, I'm a good Christian. I visit an orphan. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, that's so far from what he's talking about. The word visit is an interesting word. It's not drop by and have a nice chat. It's the word in the scriptures is used to look into. Listen, let me give you a few definitions just from some Greek studies here. The word means to look upon, to consider, have regard to inspect, to have a care to look down on, or to watch over. This is a word that speaks of examining or investigating. It's far more than drop by and visit someone, but it's to go after them. This is the word that is used in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, where the apostle said, "Search out for yourselves seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, that we might appoint over," interesting, "the business of feeding the widows." But it's that word, search out. It speaks of searching out. It speaks of seeking. It speaks about us going after and caring for. Interesting, the root Greek word here is the same one that is used for bishop, or which is translated often in the Bible, overseer. Speaking about the office of a pastor, that he's to watch over, he's to care for, he's to look after the flock of God. This is what it's speaking about, not to pastors, but to all Christians. This is pure and undefiled religion before God, that we seek after these, that we watch for them. That's a few more definitions. I thought this was interesting. To look out, to look upon, or to look after. Again, to inspect and examine with the eye. And then, listen to this. In order to see how he is, you want to examine in order to see how they're doing. If we're going to go and visit orphans and widows, we're going to find them. We're going to search for them. We're not just going to sit back and wait for them to come to us. And then we're going to search for them in order to see how they're doing. It could be spoken of to look upon in order to help or to bring benefit to them, to look after, to care for, to provide for. And that's exactly what James is saying. And what is that? That's love. That's genuine Christian love. Again, the name His Kids. His kids is God's. These are God's kids. And what are we going to do with them? I mean, you almost want to say His kids are our kids. That's really the heart of His kids are our kids. Because God's kids, these are His little ones all over the world, that they are should be ours. And we then, when I say my kids, I mean I take responsibility for them. And I think that James is saying you need to take responsibility for those kids. Those kids that are left, those kids that are out. It's very powerful. It's very, very provoking to me. Because again, this is what God says. This is before God. This is religion before God. The Father is this. It's powerful. To visit orphans and widows. An orphan. What is an orphan? Well, again, I already said an orphan in my mind is, you know, a child that neither has father or mother. But according to the scriptures, according to the Greek, if you just go to the definitions, for the word orphan is bereaved without parent or child. Now, that is taken from one of our greatest Greek sources today, and that is the Kittles, Greek Theological Dictionary, defines an orphan as one that is without parent or child. It speaks of this, only used twice in the New Testament, this Greek word, here in James and in John chapter 14, there in verse 18. And all of you know the verse. When I read it, you'll know it, where Jesus tells his disciples, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. Now, Jesus obviously isn't talking about literally them being without parent, you know, without mother and father. Jesus is talking about them being without protection. And that's really what the word is getting at. An orphan is someone who is left vulnerable. Someone that is bereaved of that which once protected them. Certainly a child that has no parent would fall into that. But do you know you could take it even farther and say that it's not so much a child that has no parent, but it can be a child that has no father. In fact, the old King James translates this verse like that. Let me read to you James 1, verse 27 from the old King James. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. This is what we're getting at. What I want to get at with this morning is I want to hopefully open our eyes to see there are orphans all over, biblical orphans all over the place in our culture. Our culture possesses so many fatherless children. Though the fathers might still be alive, the fathers are not there. And those kids are growing up without dads. Church, we can do something about that. And this is what the Word of God tells you and I, that this is true, pure religion before God the Father, is to go after the fatherless. You see, He's a father. He's a father. And we today can minister to them. You know, they're in your neighborhoods. They're in your kids' classes. They're in our lives. Maybe it's a nephew, it's a cousin, it's a family member, and we can minister to them. And I can't tell you how powerful it is to take a young boy, a young girl, who is without one parent and begin to just love on them and just to be there for them. You see, within their little souls, they're bereaving. They're mourning. There's been a death in their life. They don't understand it. They just know mom and dad aren't any longer together. And there's pain. And we can just be Christians. See, this is what it means to be a Christian. It means to love those who are unloved. It means to find those that are hurting and just to extend your hand to them. It's very practical. We're able to do that. You know, you take it a step farther, a widow. Well, a widow isn't really much different. A widow is a woman left without a husband. And that's interesting to me. How many women in our culture are left without a husband? And in the Bible, a widow is usually a woman. You can't really find a man being a widow. Now, I know in our culture we'll say, you know, he's a widower, or, you know, and certainly he's lost his wife. But because I think in the Bible it's clear that men usually are the providers and take care of themselves and can take care of their families. But a woman who is left without a husband, that's what a widow is. And I think about these broken families. You've got orphans and widows all over the place. And we can do something about it. And you know, many of them are, especially think about those mothers that are left without a husband and those children without a father. And that mother is left to do her very best with those children, to work very hard, to try to make ends meet, to do those things. And we as the body of Christ need to realize it's our calling, our privilege to minister to them. What a joy it is for us to say, you know what, and we need to take responsibility. You know, many times we think, well, hey, the government does it or this. We all know they don't. They're never going to do what the church can do. We're to come and to love. Isn't that what James goes on to say in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, about those that are naked and don't have food, that we're to come and love? That's the evidence of our faith. Isn't that what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, about, you know, if we have this world's goods and see someone in need and we shut up our heart? He says, how does the love of God abide in us? But let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Isn't that what James is talking about? Being doers of the word, applying the word of God into our lives, letting the love of God flow through us. So I suggest to you and I today that there are tons of orphans and widows all over the place. And that we as a church need to realize that this is God's call on our lives. When I say church, I don't mean Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. I mean you. I mean, what is Calvary Chapel Saving Grace without you? You are the church. And so it's not the church leadership, the staff. I'm talking the church. We're the church. We don't have to organize everything and, you know, well, this is this ministry and that. We are the church. We are ministers of the gospel of Jesus. We are called to extend our hands. I want you to pray about where there are widows and orphans around you that you can touch. And I guarantee you they're around you. Maybe redefined a little bit this morning for us, hopefully from the Word of God and really finding the true sense of what this passage is bringing and say, Lord, what can I do? And all of us have different roles. All of us can do different things. You know, I've heard of some churches where on the first Saturday of the month, you know, all the single moms in the church are that people know come to the church and get their cars worked on. I mean, those are very simple, practical things. You know, some guys in the church that are mechanics say, hey, bring the cars and we're going to do brakes for you and change your oil and do the things you can't do and can't afford to have. But, you know, it's not so much about the brakes and the oil. It's about the message. The message is that we love you. When they feel forgotten and left alone, the message is we care. The message is we're here. I want you to pray about your role. All of us will have different roles. And not just the guys can do this. Obviously, the church is more than, you know, the men doing things. I mean, the ladies can have such an impact in those moms and those children's lives. I've watched my mom my whole life. I've watched her minister to those kinds of kids. I've watched her over and over and over. Now she has those kids that are, you know, grown and have their own families and are bringing their own kids. And she's just, that's her area. That's her gifting. That's her place. Where's your place? Where's your place today in pure and undefiled religion before God the Father? You know, I think that sometimes we're very short-sighted. We just see our little life. We see where we are. Many of us sometimes get very disgruntled with what's going on in our life, our job, our family, our relationships, maybe our church. We're very disgruntled. We're very dissatisfied and very much not content in our lives and looking for this and going after this. And this is why, you know, marriages are breaking up today. It's not an issue of I don't love her anymore. Well, love is a choice. It's I'm not happy anymore and I want to move on and try something new. And that's the world we live in. And we need to be very careful. That's not who we are as the people of God. You know, let's open our eyes and look around. But you know, as we do that, I think it's important for us to realize what the Word of God teaches us. The Word of God teaches us as we lift up our eyes and we look. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. The fields are already ripe for the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look. That sometimes we do,
But we stop within the city we are. The city we are is our Jerusalem.
And Jesus, when he left this earth, he told his disciples that I want you to be a witness of me. That's what James is talking about. That's what it means to be a witness of him. It doesn't necessarily mean it's limited to sharing the gospel, passing out a tract. That's good, but with it is there that care. With it is there that love. But that we ought to keep lifting our eyes. We ought to start in our Jerusalem. And we ought to be faithful there. But we ought to see that extend to our Judea, our Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, I've had the privilege to travel and to see the world. And I want to tell you today that there are almost overwhelming needs out there that the body of Christ and only the body of Christ is ever going to touch. It is such a joy for us to be able to minister to kids. I think about one orphan that is living in the refugee camp today, one of the orphans that his kids is supporting and ministering to, and it's a little boy named Jetta. Well, he's not so little anymore. He's taller than I am. He's got a deep voice. But I can remember when Jetta was found. You see, he was born in Sudan. And in Sudan, as you know, through the last few decades, there has been civil war. And in Sudan, he was living in a village. His village was attacked by the rebels that came in. And you know, when I say overwhelming, it's overwhelming to think about what's going on. I mean, they're coming in and they are just slaughtering men, women, and children. Just slaughtering them. The trauma that the kids that have, that are surviving it, is just almost unbearable. When we talk about that, those that are in, as James says, trouble, the word trouble means pressure. It means under extreme amount of pressure. It could be anguish, stress, trauma. These kids have been traumatized. Jetta was one of those kids with, I think, even a greater trauma than most that I've seen in that area of the world. You see, Jetta was, his village was attacked, and Jetta ran into the bush, as many of the kids do, and they would hide in the bush. Now listen, as they're doing this, they're hearing people be killed. They're hearing their parents scream. Their dad, their mom are staying back to fight off, knowing they're going to die, so the kids have a chance to run. And then what the rebels do is they will then burn the bush. They will just burn the fields, knowing that the kids are in the fields. So they will burn them alive. When we found Jetta, one of the missionaries up in Sudan found Jetta. He was torched there in a field. 90% of his body was burned. By God's grace, he was still breathing when they found him. The very thing happened to him. He was taken to a hospital. Eventually, he was able to, you know, he would survive. He had scars from head to toe. And he was taken then to the refugee camp. And maybe some of you even support Jetta. And he was able to be brought in. And we took him on as an orphan. And what a privilege to be a part of Jetta's life. To see Jetta now, taller than me, speaking perfect English, standing tall, has a future. He had no future. He was a dead man. But the body of Christ said, let's touch someone. They went to Africa. They were there. They were there to intercept him and save him. What a joy. That's the heart of God. That's pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. And it's not, oh, let's throw some money at Jetta. It's let's love Jetta. Let's put Jetta in a home. Let's care for him. And again, everyone has their part. The missionaries are there caring. There's people like Joe or myself that are making the body of Christ aware, being able to help out and to get money there. There are some of us just over here praying, others of us giving. We are the body of Christ. Some of people might go short-term missions and see. You know, it starts in our home. It starts on our street. It starts in our city, but it doesn't stop there. Because there's a world out there waiting. There's a world out there in need of Jesus. Give me Jesus. That's all Jetta needed was Jesus. Jetta's view of Jesus is salvation. Not so much from hell, though it's true, but just physical hope. Where would he be today without Jesus? Now, his walk with God is up to him, but that's the witness that he's seen. That's the witness that he's seen. Think about the difference of that witness that he knows of when he thinks of Jesus, when he thinks of Christians, to so many of our friends and family. You see, pure and undefiled religion is loving. It's reaching out. It's caring. It's touching people. It's being Jesus. It's being what Jesus was when he was here on this earth. It's that heart of compassion. It's being Jesus to these people. You know, brothers and sisters, there is so much that we can do because there's so much going on today. And I want to encourage us to pray for Joe and Lisa and the kids and for his kids and God's future for that. Because God's got a great plan. God's got a great plan. Because, you know, it doesn't stop in a refugee camp. We've got over there a feeding center that has saved, I forget what the numbers were, 2,000 kids up to date's lives. Little babies starving to death, brought into it $500 a month to run a feeding center. I mean, think about $500 a month to save 2,000 kids' lives, and it's saved with the gospel to the parents. What a joy. And your church has done that. You've done that. You know, Rob and I and Joe, we don't do that. You know, the missions guy, they don't do nothing without the church. We've done that, church. We've prayed that. We've seen God move. And it's still going. Today, right now, it's happening. I think of the primary school there, Sunrise Primary School in the refugee camp, part of his kids. I think about 300 or 200 kids there getting a Christian education. And I think about the roof falling in, and I think about the needs. And that's why God, I believe, is doing it. I think God's got something so great for his kids that we don't even know. We've got no clue. And what a step it is for Joe and Lisa to go, and how hard it is to leave their friends and family. And you guys know, and those of you part of their home family, know how hard it is for them. They love us a lot, but they got to go. They got to do what. And you know what we need to do as a church? We need to release people. We need to give our very best to God's kingdom. We can't build our little kingdom. You know, maybe some of those questions like, Lord, what are you doing? Or why is the pastor's got to go? And why does Matt have to be there? And why is Rob going to Sri Lanka? Goodness, we need some pastors here. I want to tell you this. God has a plan for Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. God is doing an awesome work in our midst. Maybe we just don't see it. We must not be selfish, but we must be selfless. And we must give our best. You know what's going to happen in Sri Lanka? Do you realize how many people are going to be touched with the love of God because a little tiny church in your Belinda said, we'll give our best. We'll give those that are dear to our heart. We'll give those that we love because we can see beyond us. Because we can see God's work in a country with 1% Christian. In a country where a kid is born and raised a Buddhist, where he's in the school of Buddhism, where he is in the temple. Pastor Bernard was sharing with me when he was a child, he held the incense for the Buddhist monk. And he tells me of the demon possession and witchcraft that goes on in there in the name of Buddha. And you should hear him talk about what Christ means to him from his worldview. And to think about all of those kids. I was looking at Rob's newsletter, and he's got a picture on there of all these little kids, shaved heads, and they're in their Buddhist garb. And I just thought, they're going to get the gospel because we're willing to give. We're willing to give. You see, the American church has become very short-sighted. It's about us. It's about what programs are being offered. It's about, what do you have for my kids? What do you have for me? What event do you have here? And it's about us. What kind of building you have? What kind of facilities? And it's become about us, and it's not become about Jesus Christ and the glory of God. But God's heart is for the nations. God's heart is for people. The slogan of our missions is reaching the nations one soul at a time. That's exactly what Jesus said. Turn with me to Matthew's gospel, if you would. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaking about the end times here, and the direct references to the tribulation saints that were believers that ministered to the Jewish people. But I think the principle is obviously clear, and God's heart is seen. We'll pick it up in verse 31. It says of Matthew 25, verse 31, "For when the Son of Man has come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him,
and He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, the sheep, "Come, you blessed of your Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick." And there's our word in James. "And you visited me." Visit the orphans and widows. Same word. "And I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to," note the word, "one." Just one. Just one soul, one person. "One of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Wow, that just, God says, your job's one. Maybe it's your neighbor. You'll never go across the sea. You'll never see an orphan that has been orphaned because of the tsunami that hit the coast of Sri Lanka. You'll never see it. But there's one next door to you. There's one in, you know, the PTA club. There's one in the school. There's one on the sports field, whatever it might be. "What you've done in the least of these, my brethren, you've done," Jesus says, "you've done it unto me. I was sick and you sought me out. And you brought me help. I was naked and you brought clothes." We are the American church. We are the most blessed church on the planet Earth for a reason. I like these people a lot over here. America, they're so humble. They're so kind. They're so friendly and warm to each other. They're so giving and caring. I'm going to bless them. It's not what He did. By His grace, we are blessed. And it is time to seek the Lord. And it's time to be a people that think beyond us and even beyond our little world and begin to say, "God, there's something for us. You want to do something." It's intriguing to me to think about the real needs out there. And I just want to open our eyes this morning. Do you realize that there are 70 million abandoned children today in the world? I'm giving you a few statistics this morning. I've got them up behind me. If you want to look at them, write them down. 70 million abandoned children today in the world. Do you know there's 100 million that live on garbage? They live by someone else's trash. There's 100 million people in this world that need the body of Christ. Think about it. That's awesome. What an opportunity. There's 120 million kids that live on the streets. You want to talk about orphans? These kids, you know, you can go to Africa. You can go to Kampala, Africa, where Jill Winkie's there. Jill, she got married. Whatever. Yeah, you guys know. You know her last name. You know, there she is. You know how many street kids are there? I've been there. I've seen them. You know, they sniff glue. They steal. They are the scum of the earth. People hate them. But God loves them. God loves them. And there are people there that are ministering to them. And what a hard ministry. But there's part of the body of Christ there doing that. You go to Nairobi, Kenya with Dave there. And you see street kids. You know, it's staggering to me. Do you realize today in the world there's 150 million people that do not have a house? They live without shelter. Today in the world, there is 500 million orphans in this world today. That's staggering to me. Is there need? Can we do something? There is 700 million who live in slums. Do you realize that God has graciously blessed this church
with being able to plant a church in Nairobi, Kenya, that backs up to one of the largest slums in Africa. And do you realize 90% of Dave Zavala's congregation at Calvary Chapel, Nairobi, lives in the slums? And do you realize right now there's a Bible school going on there where they are getting an education like you would get at Marietta, at Calvary Chapel Bible College at Marietta, to these people in the slums? You know, I'll never forget, I was there in the slums just a couple months ago. There we are, early February, sitting in a little shack. Okay, it would be like what you put your lawnmower in, guys. You know, a little shed. And it was a beauty salon in a slum. And this is what this lady had. And she committed to the Lord. She's going to start a little salon. And she's going to make some money in this slum. And she's going to start a school for kids that don't have schooling. And she came to her husband, who is a really neat guy. He's Dave's translator, main translator at the church, neat brother. And he told her, and he's thinking, we live in the slums ourselves. I mean, we don't even have money to do this. And he finally agreed, okay, 50. You can take 50 kids and we can try this. And she went back to the Lord and she came back to her husband and said, honey, I can't put a limit on it. God, we can't turn anyone away. And he's looking at her like, you're killing me. And I'm listening. They're sharing their testimony. I'm listening to this. And he finally just heard from the Lord. And the Lord just said, what your wife is doing is of me. Let her do it. So he said, okay, honey. We're not even going to have a house in the slums anymore. We're going to be a street kid, I guess. And God has given her such a vision, such faith with nothing. You know what it was? It was the heart of God. It's just a true, pure, undefiled religion before God. And God gave her that heart. And you know, today there's over 300 kids. I went to the school. There they are in their uniforms. These are slum kids. Okay, realize they live in, they play in the trash heaps. I think that picture, Joe, that you showed up there was one of those kids in that slum. They live, their toys are trash. They play, it's foul. I can only stay there for so long. It's really, you know, I'm just like, don't touch anywhere on my face. You know, I'm going to get every disease there is known to man here. And you know, there they are today. 300 plus kids, uniforms, books, excited. We went to their school. You know, they mob me. They're just, and I go from class to class and watch them. You know, one Calvary Chapel, a small Calvary Chapel, has committed to support that school in that slum. And every month they send Dave money, and that slum is supported. And there are kids today that, listen, they would grow up with no education. They're not only growing up with an education, they're growing up with a free education that is given by Jesus Christ, who they are taught about every day in their school. They are changing lives one soul at a time by just saying, yeah, sure, no problem. $500 a month, no big deal. Put it in the church budget and let's reach the world with the gospel. Do you realize if every single church did their part, this world will be reached 10 times over again. We have the capability, we have the knowledge, we have the laborers, we have the finances. And church, it's a joy to be a part of God's heart. It's a joy. It's an absolute joy. And this is what God has allowed us to do. I want to leave us with a thought. I want to leave us with a photo that I just want to warn you, is a little difficult. Now, it's not, you know, graphic, but it tells a story. It tells a story. And I want to tell you a little story about it. This is a photo of back into Sudan, of one of those villages that was destroyed by the rebels. And a child is left. And this child is crawling, undergoing severe starvation, crawling to try to get to a place where there's food, a feeding center, I'm told. And the photographer is watching this child crawl, and he's watching the vulture behind him just wait for him to die so that the vulture can to devour the young child. And I am told that the photographer that took this picture, obviously after taking the picture, helped the child, but was so overwhelmed of his time in Africa, an unbeliever, that 6 weeks after this photo committed suicide, he just couldn't handle the weight. You know what? Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, I couldn't either. Without the hope that Christ is alive and the church is in love with God and God's in love with the world and he's going to send us and he's going to use us, I would commit suicide too. And anyone that's been a missionary, you talk to our missionaries, they have seen stuff that they won't repeat. There are things that it would be great stories. I mean, very intriguing stories. I won't repeat them. They're too hard. The stories that we've heard. Kids having killed siblings. It's too hard. Can't even go there. But you know what? Today there is hope. Because today there is pure and undefiled religion before God. And it's the church to rise up and to seek out and to minister to widows and orphans in their time of distress and trial. And they're in our backyard and they're across the sea. And they're our responsibility and our privilege. They're our joy. They're our kids. And God has blessed us to have an answer for the hard questions, to have life, not more than just words that we speak, but to have a resolve to bring life. And when you see a grown man like Jeddah standing there, and you see God saved this man's life, and he looks pretty good today. And when you see that, it's just powerful. It's awesome to know that God is using you. God is using you to touch their lives. Brothers and sisters, pray for Joe and Lisa. If you have any desire to know more about his kids, to help out, obviously it needs all kinds of help. And there's all kinds of things that God has opened doors for that we're just waiting for God's provision to walk through them and the labors. Do talk to him. Joe's got a table down in the courtyard. There's some shirts. Be great just to buy a shirt and just to remember them by the shirt and to pray for them and just to love on them. And we're just excited to see what God is going to do. But can I remind us, you don't have to go to Africa to be a Christian. It's not like that's the, you're the same there, center there as you are here. You might just walk out your door and say, God, direct my steps. And start here. Because what starts here, when it goes out, it goes there. Let us love one another. Let us love the body of Christ. Let us love those that don't have it. As we have opportunity to give, the scripture says, as opportunity to do good, let us do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. Titus tells us, or Paul tells us in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 14, he says, to meet urgent needs. That's our call, and we can. And what a joy it is. I pray God directs us and leads us as we seek his face. You know, a church that is in the fire, I've always said, will be on fire. You know, in the fire is, we're going to do it. In the fire is getting that kid that's in the fire. And it stirs your heart for God. And for why do I work? I know why now. It gives you life and joy. And the church comes alive. And the world we live in and the city we live in sees the light of the gospel. And they see that witness Jesus talked about. Let our light so shine among men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful today for you, for all that you've done in our lives, for how you've blessed, Lord, our church, how, God, you've directed us and how you're leading us. Give us a passion, O God, for you. Wherever you take every one of us, Lord, whatever direction, Lord, this life leads us in, let it be to the foot of the cross. And God, I pray that you would just bless, Lord, Pastor Matt and Janine and Joe and Lisa and Rob and Heidi as they go to the places you've directed them, and you would speak and guide and lead. And I pray you'd bless, Lord, each and every person here today, God, and you would direct their steps and you would do your work. We worship you, Lord, and we praise you, and we exalt you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.